Good morning. I tell you what, I was ready to just keep rolling with the kids, Will. That was great. Except for he was kind of missing some who really wanted to say something, and you just wouldn't let them talk. It's great to have the kids up here. It gives us lots of energy, and I'm glad that we do this. Continuing with our lesson this morning on broken bad, what it means to be broken bad, and how we might be put back together by God. It is our custom, if you have a prayer request or you want to meet with our elders about anything, that you can do so. We'll meet with you in the conference room after the lesson. If you'll just go out the back doors and go down to the left, you can find them there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we recognize in ourselves, though others may not see it in us, that we are broken, that there are things wrong with us, sins that we commit against you, against ourselves, and against others. Father, we've come to you this morning now to talk and discuss and think about what it means to repent and turn ourselves back to you. But Father, we do know that your Spirit is necessary to bring about this transformation. Prompt us by your Spirit, Father, to be people who would want to repent, to be made whole. Ask now that you be with the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Something had to change. At some point, it dawned on the young man while he was in the pigsty with the pigs, wanting to eat the pig food, that things were not so good. Scripture says he came to his senses. The Bible word for this is metanoia, which literally means a change of mind, is typically translated as repent, as you see here in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You could say it in this way. He wants everyone to come and have a change of their minds. This change of mind, this change of thinking, because it was a mindset that led the young man to the pigsty in the first place. It was a mind that said, the good life is not here at home with Father. The good life is out there partying it up with my friends. It was a mind that was opposed to the Father. But change doesn't come easy, does it? Even if you are in a pigsty, because there are lots of explanations for how you might have gotten there. Your father might have drove you to it. Or maybe you just finally had enough of the self-righteousness of your older brother, and that's why you're in this situation. Or maybe it was the world that just sort of attracted you. Or maybe it's just nobody's fault. And maybe there were all these opportunities to change along the way also. You were packing up and your father came in and maybe he pleaded with you, please don't go, son, but no, you were going to go do it. And maybe your brother came in and pleaded with you as well, but no, you were decided. And on the way down the road, the thought struck you, maybe this wasn't a good decision, but no, you had made your mind up. And then there you were, buying a round of drinks for all your friends, watching your money slip away. There were opportunities to change your mind then, but no. And then there was an opportunity to maybe change your mind as you applied for the job to take care of the pigs. But no, you didn't change your mind. And now it's a little embarrassing to think about changing your mind when you've gone this far down the road. It's a little humiliating, actually, to think about changing your mind when you've gone this far. We understand, don't we? We've dug our heels in plenty of times, haven't we? And now it's humiliating, and now it's embarrassing, and we just can't back down from all the things we've said and all the things we've done for so long. And because the young boy has done all of these things, he has to keep the same mind. And he must justify his decision that he came to this place. And he has to find some kind of way of making it seem like it's really not that bad to be down in the pigsty. In 1991, after a massive fraud by a government agency, the leader of that agency went in public to say, quote, mistakes had been made. Mistakes, you say. Not wrongdoing, not sin, not theft, but mistakes had been made. Because mistakes, well, they're sort of accidents, aren't they? Nobody's really at fault. And we like words like that. And maybe we might use a word like broken. I'm broken. Broken is a nice passive word because really, I'm not responsible if I'm broken. Nobody's really at fault. It's something that happened to me. Or maybe I'm addicted. Addiction is a disease, you know. It's something that happens to you, like cancer, right? You have no responsibility in it. You've done nothing wrong. It is not your fault. And so the young man could think about it in all of these ways. Maybe there were just mistakes. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe he's just broken. And of course, there is some truth to all of these things. The Apostle Paul talks about sin as being this power that we cannot overcome by our own power. He says this in the book of Romans. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So in some sense, we are broken. In some sense, we are addicted. In some sense, there are some things that have happened to us. But until we come to the realization that we played some part, that we have some responsibility for being down in the pigsty, we are going to continue in the pigsty. We must experience metanoia. We must experience this change of mind. We must experience repentance. And that's all of us. Even the older brother. The older brother who stayed home, who never left, he never went off and sowed his wild oats. Even the brother needs to come to repentance because he has a wrong mind as well, a mind of pride, a pride that cannot see his own faults, a pride that will not allow him to extend mercy to his younger brother. Oh, sure, the older brother never left home, but he did leave the father. And so Scripture encourages us to have transformed minds. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewed minds. It implies a time that there was this time in which our minds were right, our minds were new, and then something happened and they weren't new anymore. There was a time in which our minds were aligned with the will of God. God who gives us instructions for our own well-being. God who gives us instructions for human flourishing so that we can all flourish. And so we think about the Ten Commandments and you break them in part and they come out to be the same thing as Jesus called the greatest command, to love God, and the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the first part of that, love God because God is the center of all things. He is the North Star. He is the one we orient off of. He is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. And so God is the one who knows how things ought to be ordered, and so we should always keep ourselves pointed towards God. And so all the first commandments are around honoring God first and foremost. When we replace God, it is the first step in destruction. And this is known as idolatry. Something other than God is at the center. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba, don't you? David's out on walking on his rooftop one day, looks across the way and says, ooh la la, I want that. So he has his servants go and get that and bring her over, and he sleeps with her. And wouldn't you know it, one time and she's pregnant. So he tries to cover it up, has the husband brought back, but he won't go home and spend time with his wife. So then he's going to cover it up some more. He has the husband killed. And now he thinks he's covered it up completely until the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, God knows what you did. And in response to that, David wrote this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Against you, you only have I sinned? Hold on a moment. I do believe he sinned against Bathsheba when he said, I want that, bring that to me. I do believe he sinned against her husband by doing that and then by having him killed. I do believe he sinned against the people of Israel by putting his desires above the whole nation. Against you, you only I have sinned. But of course, as soon as we sin against God and say he is not the North Star, he is not the one we order ourselves off of, now it is us who are making those decisions, and now we begin to see all of the other things fall. And all of our ethics begin to fall apart because God is not ordering the world any longer. And we choose something other than God. We choose something than order, and we choose disorder. Of course, all the other commands are about human flourishing. You don't steal, you don't kill, those sorts of things. I want you to imagine a world where it's acceptable to steal from your neighbor. Or imagine a world where cheating in business is commonplace. Imagine a world where oppressing the poor is acceptable. Imagine a world where taking your neighbor's wife for your own is the way things are. It would be chaos. They make TV shows and movies about such chaos, things like The Purge and The Walking Dead. It is chaos. It is self-destruction of humanity. So God gives us instructions so that we will flourish, so that we will not self-destruct. And he holds those things up and says, this is what you are called to do because it is best for you. And so we see the example of a person who lives that life in Jesus, who first of all says that I'm going to honor God and he is going to be the North Star and I'm going to do what he says, even if it's difficult to do that. So he's out in the wilderness for 40 days and he's hungry and the tempter comes along and says, turn these stones to bread. And he says, no, because God says no. And then when he faces death, the thing that none of us really want to face, he says, Father, not my will, but yours. And then he follows with the laws of human flourishing, protecting those who are weak from those who are powerful, healing those who are sick, and feeding those who are hungry. Sin begins when we have a mind opposed to God. We see a mind aligned with God in Jesus. Sin begins when we have a mind opposed to God. But not just a mind, because we're not just walking brains, are we? We're something more than brains. We are bodily creatures doing bodily activities. Our brains don't oppress the poor. Our minds don't walk around committing adultery. We are something more than minds. And so repentance has to be something more than a change of mind. It requires a change in our body, new habits, new practices that we will engage in our bodies. We must do something different. We must practice habits in our lives to show that we know that God orders the universe. We must practice habits in our lives to show that we must look out for ourselves and our flourishing and the flourishing of all of our neighbors. We must do something different. And so the story goes, the son comes to his senses. And what does he do? He doesn't stay in the pigsty. He turns and he goes home. He does something, because repentance does. You heard our scripture reading this morning. People came out to be baptized by John the Baptist. Oh yes, we're going to get religion today. We're going to be baptized today. John says, enough of that. If you're going to repent, then you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he gets specific about tax collectors not collecting those taxes they don't need to, and soldiers not extorting money from people. Repentance does. It acts. It was commonplace in the ancient world for Jews to put on sackcloth. I have some of that here this morning with me. To put on sackcloth when they were mourning about something. You can get at this over at the designer men's shop at Tractor Supply. Maybe at Atwood, something like that. I'm going to attempt to put this on. They would put this on and wear this around to demonstrate that they were being repentant, that they were sorrowful for the sins that they were committing. And so they would wear this sackcloth. I knew this was probably a mistake, but here we go. There we go. What do you think? You like that look? They would put this on when they were mourning, specifically when they're mourning their sin and the things that they are a part of, but it, of course, easily became a show. Let's put on our mourning clothes, our sackcloth. And so you have people like Isaiah who say things like this. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? I skipped the ashes today. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? In the words of John the Baptist, you have to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It doesn't matter what clothes you have on. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you listen to the Christian radio station. You must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Sin damages us and those around us. And simply being sorry is not going to be sufficient. I tell you how sorry operates a lot. We do things to ourselves and to others that are something like this. We go, and then we say, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And then, again. And then, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And then again. And then not just to ourselves, but to others. If one of you teenagers would come up here, I'd like to have some sorrow and some forgiveness. I mean, those are the kinds of things we do. We put on the clothes, the church clothes, of repentance and of sorrow, but there is no bearing fruit of repentance. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you always got. Repentance does. Repent means you come to your senses, but repent also means you do something about it. You get yourself out of the pigsty, or you help others out of the pigsty. You don't put them into the pigsty over and over again. So it means that you don't just feel bad about your drinking, but you do something about it. It means you don't just feel bad about your sexual activities that are against God's will, but you do something about it. It means you don't just feel bad about your greed, but you do something about it. So this is the attire in the ancient world when you wanted to
be sorrowful for your sins.
This is the attire in the modern world, right? If we want to be sorrowful for our sins, we put on the right clothes and we show up at church. But the words of the prophets to us are still the same. It doesn't matter what you wear if you're still in the pigsty. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. Let's stand and sing.